Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We made it all the way through one verse this morning, and I think we covered it fairly thoroughly. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to read a few more verses, and listen, we'll just make it as far as we do. How's that sound? And pick up where we left off next time. That's one of the great things about studying through books, verse by verse, is stop when you need to, pick up where you left off next time, and thankful to be able to walk through the scriptures with all of you tonight. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity together tonight. God, I just thank you for the day you've given us, Lord, to gather with the saints, to sing your praises, to pray together, to share our burdens and fellowship together, to go out into the community with the gospel and to come together again tonight. It's just been a wonderful day. I give you praise and glory. I pray that you would help me now. I'm nothing without you. I pray that your spirit would guide us into all truth. And as always, Father, we pray that anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, that even tonight the spirit would draw them, that they would be brought to a place of repentance and faith, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call on your name and be saved. For the saved to follow you in baptism, serve you faithfully, help all of us, Lord, to not only trust in you, but to walk with you day by day, and Lord, to just continue as real disciples. Help us to be faithful, making disciples for your glory, and please bless and help, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Tonight, as we continue in this chapter, we are reminded, receiving and remembering the promises of God will inwardly and outwardly transform our lives. We spent this morning talking about verse 1. The promises of God lead us to complete holiness. The promises of God lead us to complete holiness. You have to receive those promises. You'll be changed by those promises, and it will continue in your life because he that began a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Christ. And then in verses 2 and 3, notice this, Christ-like love will be accompanied by Christ-like actions. Christ-like love will be accompanied by Christ-like actions. Paul and the others proved that they were worthy of acceptance, and we need to see this in their lives. He says, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. Remember, part of the reason he's writing this letter is to defend himself and his apostleship to false teachers who had come in behind him and tried to say that he wasn't a real apostle, say that he was a false teacher. And he's saying, listen, you know me. He's already told them, you are our letter written in your hearts. And he says, we've wronged no man, we've corrupted no man, we've defrauded no man. He's saying that we have been faithful. You can test us. You can try us. We haven't injured anyone spiritually, morally. We haven't corrupted anyone morally. We haven't taken advantage of anyone in any way, especially morally. So listen, he says we didn't take advantage of anybody. We didn't take anything from anybody. We haven't turned anyone away from the truth. We haven't encouraged anyone into sin. All of these statements he's making are defenses of accusations that were made against them. And he said, listen, you can test us. You can try us. We haven't injured anyone. And then he says this, I'm not speaking this to condemn you. I told you before, you are in our hearts to die and live with you. The apostles and the missionaries loved the people of Corinth. They were willing to spend and be spent for them. They had hazarded their lives to get the gospel to them. They had withheld, they had not taken anything for themselves. They had to take care of themselves. They were willing to spend and be spent so that they would know Christ. Now I want you to see how they were and just take this application for a second. We should carefully test those who would teach us. He's saying you could put us to the test. You could put us to the test. We haven't injured anyone. We haven't corrupted anyone. We haven't taken advantage of anyone, especially in a moral sense. And we ought to be careful about who we allow to teach us today. Yeah, I'm saying that. I'm standing here preaching the word, teaching the word tonight. I'm saying you need to be careful who you let teach you. But can I just say, it's not just your pastor here or your Sunday school teacher here. We are being instructed by a lot of voices in the world today, and you need to be careful who you're listening to. You need to test the spirits. You need to try the spirits. You need to test who it is and check them out. Are they injuring anyone? Are they corrupting anyone? Are they taking advantage of anyone? And can I just say, it's not usually hard to tell. It's usually pretty obvious. So be careful about the teachers. How about this question? Do they love those they are instructing? Amen. Motives matter. Amen. Motives matter. And a teacher or preacher of the Word of God should love those they are instructing in the Word of God. Amen. It matters. So Christ-like love will be accompanied by Christ-like actions. He's saying, I love you. You are in our hearts to die and live with you. That's strong language. He's saying, listen, we're willing to give our lives for you as we live. We're also willing to die for you to know Christ. That's a huge statement, and it's not a lie. The apostle would give his life for the gospel's sake, and he was willing to do so. He was glad to do so. So we ought to have that kind of love, and if you have that kind of love, it's going to be followed by Christ-like actions. What they did was born out of a heart for love. And guys, that's really the heart of this letter. It's authentic Christian ministry. It's this treasure that we've been given in earthen vessels. It's all to come out of love for Christ. Remember, he started this section. He says, if you've received the promises, our service to God is based on who he is and what he's done for us. It's a response to his love. And so many people are motivated by this idea that they're going to earn something before God, that it's going to be some kind of this idea that God's going to accept them more the more they do. Listen, you're accepted in Christ. Amen. And your acceptance in Christ should motivate you to live for him. Christ-like love will be accompanied by Christ-like actions. Amen. Our faith in Christ should be evident in the way that we live our lives. Now let's go on to verse 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 11, and see this. Christians can have comfort and joy regardless of their circumstances. Amen. Amen. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. And Paul, what a statement. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful. When we would say I'm comforted and joyful, it would be because our circumstances are good. I just had a great meal. I'm around my family and friends. It's beautiful weather. Some of you are happy today because your football team won. Some of you are sad because your football team got robbed. Our circumstances influence our feelings of comfort and joy too much. Amen. Paul says, in the midst of all of our tribulations, we have comfort and we're exceeding joyful, and it's in the middle of our tribulation. This should be us. Verse 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. We'll stop right there. So here in verses 4 through 11, it really, at the heart of it all, is comfort and joy. Now, verses 4 through 7, God turns our depression into rejoicing. This idea of being cast down or being downcast, we would probably just call it that, depression. That's a real thing, by the way. Being downcast, being depressed, being discouraged, being disheartened are real things in our lives as Christians today, but God can turn that into rejoicing. Amen. He said we're filled with comfort. Not just that we're comforted a little and we feel a little bit better, but it wasn't this outward thing. Notice we're filled with comfort. That's on the inside. Where does that come from? Well, Jesus said when he ascended, before he ascended, he said, when I go, it's good for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, then the comforter won't come. The Spirit of God is our comforter, and they were filled with comfort. Filled with comfort. He said not just that we're okay in our tribulation. He didn't just say, oh, we're doing fine. He said, we are exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Isn't that something? One of the greatest convictions in my heart, the past, I don't know, 5 or 6 years, is to have the joy of the Lord. I don't know what's wrong with us in our society today. We almost feel like we can't have joy. It's almost like it's a great competition to see who could be the most discouraged, who could have the most wrong. You ever get in one of those conversations where you're just kind of watching two people talk, and they're like having a competition to see whose situation's worse? You know, I feel like the apostle could probably win that. Hands down with anybody. Oh, somebody slammed the door in your face today on outreach. That's terrible. I feel so bad for you. Yeah, I got stoned. They thought I was dead. You know what I mean? Oh, somebody wouldn't take your gospel tract you tried to give them. Man, I'm so sorry to hear that. Yeah, I had to run out of town. They had to let me down by a basket because they were trying to kill me. You know, the more trouble we have, the more downcast we get. The more trouble the apostle had, the more joyful he became. God help us. You see, God's way of working in us is upside down to the world's view. And the reality is, the more tribulation we face, the more joy is available to us. As we lean into Christ. They had no rest in their flesh. Now, when Paul writes, we had no rest in our flesh, what he meant was they had no rest in their flesh. It means that they were watchings often. It means they were in fastings often. It means they were running for their lives all the time. It means that they didn't really get any rest in their flesh. I don't reckon he had a daylight savings time change where he got an extra hour of sleep. So they had all of these troubles in the flesh. He said, we're troubled on every side. What's that mean? Listen, the idea is, friends, is we're in a spiritual warfare, and the apostle says we were in the middle of enemy territory. Trouble was everywhere. It wasn't like, hey, we were on the front lines, but we had all of our comrades behind us. We had all of our buddies behind us. They were in the middle of enemy territory. Everywhere they turned, there was trouble. Hey, let's go to the north to escape the trouble. No, there was trouble to the north. Oh, well, we'll run to the south. You can't go there either. We'll go to the east. We'll go to the west. It didn't matter where they went. Trouble was all around them. That's the reality that they lived with. Fightings were without. outside was fightings. That means that they had enemies everywhere, literally trying to kill them. Amen. So what did they do? Does that mean that they literally fought? No. It just meant that they had enemies that were trying to destroy them. And notice this. It stands out to me that the apostle said we had fears within. Amen. Within were fears. Sometimes I think the apostle was fearless. Sometimes I look at what they went through. I look at Timothy, and I look at Paul, and I look at Luke, and I look at Titus, and I look at all these different men and all that they endured, and I think, man, those guys were fearless. But they weren't. Amen. They weren't fearless. They were courageous. Amen. And courage is not the absence of fear. It's action in the face of fear. They were courageous. Why? Because of the love of God. Now, God used Titus to provide comfort for them. He used Titus to provide comfort by comfort and by consolation. The fact that he showed up comforted them, but it wasn't just the fact that he showed up that comforted them. Because remember, Paul was trying to meet up with him to get a report from him because he had sent that severe letter and he didn't know how they were going to respond. Check this out. Paul, one of his fears that he had within was, I sent a severe letter to you, and I was afraid of how you would receive it. Can you believe that? Paul was worried about how the people would receive his message. He was concerned that they would not repent, but that they would harden their hearts against the message and turn away from the truth. He was terrified by being so severe, it would cause them to move away from Christ rather than bringing them closer to Christ. That's a real fear. Amen. Because sometimes the preacher needs to say what needs to be said, and you don't know how people are going to respond. Amen. And sometimes there's a fear that kind of holds you back. You kind of want to temper it a little. You kind of want to water it down a little bit. You kind of want to make it a little easier to take because you just don't know how God's people are going to respond to the truth sometimes. Amen. So you know what you and I need to do? We need to humble ourselves before God, and we need to take the message of God with humility and be quick to repent. None of us are in a place where we don't need repentance. Amen. None of us. You say, well, that's pretty bold. I mean, you don't know how good I am. I don't care how good you think you are. You're not exactly like Jesus. Amen. If you think you have no place of repentance, then that would mean you're exactly like Christ tonight. And I know that's not true. Amen. With all the love in my heart. None of us are exactly like Jesus. Amen. But he was scared. You guys get this? He was more afraid of how they would respond to his letter than he was afraid of the Jews who were trying to kill him. He would rather face the scourge. He would rather face the rods. He would rather face the stones than to say something that would cause the saints to turn away from the truth in Christ. God help us to have that kind of concern for the truth. God used Titus to provide comfort, not only by being there, but by comfort and by consolation, because Titus came with this report. He said they had an earnest desire, a longing for the apostle. They didn't hate Paul because he gave them the truth. They longed to see his face. Isn't that good? Paul was like, man, I'm gonna get onto them real hard. I'm going to give them the truth that they need to hear. And he was afraid it would turn them away from him and away from the truth, but it didn't do that. It drew them to him. They had a longing for him. Their mourning. This word mourning is, we might say lamentation. This is the same word that's used. When the word of God describes the mourning that happened, when Herod had all of the baby boys killed from 2 years and younger, the lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children because they were not. You guys remember that? This is the same word that's used. It's a severe word. Their lamentation, their mourning, they were heartbroken over their sin. They weren't just like, hey, man, we shouldn't have done that. We shouldn't have treated Paul that way. We shouldn't have listened to these false teachers. They were brokenhearted over their sin. Would to God you and I would be broken over our sin. That we would have mourning and lamentation, that we would have weeping and crying over our hard hearts when we turn against the truth. They had a fervent mind. This is the Greek word zelos. It's, we get zeal from it. It literally means heat. And it can be taken in a positive or a negative light. In a negative light, we would call this jealousy. When we have envy and jealousy, that's a bad thing, by the way. But it's the same word can be used in a positive sense, that you're zealous, and we ought to be zealous of good works. So not only were they brokenhearted over their sin, but they had a zeal, a fire, a passion that said, we want to get right. We want to do what's right. And then their earnest desire, their mourning, their fervent mind, or their zeal was toward the apostle and toward the truth. Look at the end of verse 7. So that I rejoiced the more. It gave him greater joy. Man, it just got better and better and better in the middle of all their tribulation. Because God, verse 6, that comforts those that are cast down. God comforts those that are cast down. Paul was downcast. Paul was depressed. Paul was afraid. But God turned it around and made it rejoicing. Can we just take a second to jump over to Psalm 30? Y'all okay with that? May take more than a second. May take a minute or two. Psalm 30. You guys love the Psalms? I don't guess I know a believer who doesn't love the Psalms. Somebody may tell me later, I really don't like the Psalms, but please don't, because I don't know that I can take that. It'd be like saying you don't like Christmas. I mean, you all love Christmas, right? Listen, we can argue about when to start celebrating. That's fine. All of the people who love Jesus know that you start celebrating after Halloween. I'm just teasing. I know you love Jesus. Even if you want to wait till after Thanksgiving to put up your tree, that's okay. It's okay. We still love you. But I've never met a believer who doesn't love the Psalms. So look at Psalm 30, verse 1. This was a psalm at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Isn't that beautiful? And I just feel like This is the heart that the apostle is echoing. Do you think that David faced all kinds of trouble? Do you think he faced fightings without and fears within? Do you think that he was ever downcast? That he was discouraged? That he was depressed? But then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord turned his mourning into dancing. He traded that sorrow that he was wearing, that heartbreak that he was clothed with. He was clothed with gladness instead. God lifted him up. God blessed him. God gave him joy in the middle of all his tribulations. And just like the apostle and just like King David, you and I can get depressed. We can get discouraged. We can feel like the whole world is against us. We can be filled with fear on the inside. But dear brother and sister, cry unto the Lord, and he will turn your depression into rejoicing. Amen. He'll give you a garment of praise. He'll gird you. He'll clothe you with gladness. Your weeping can be turned into joy and rejoicing. Now, some of y'all are still upset because I read the word dancing. But this was a Baptist church. Wonder, when the last time anybody in this room was so happy they danced? Has anybody in the room ever been so happy that you danced? Oh, let me see those hands. God bless you for raising your hands. Can you demonstrate for us tonight? You know, little kids do it all the time. Don't they? I mean, when they're little bitty and they don't know, you know, to worry about what other people think. I mean, they get happy, they'll just dance. I don't know that it would hurt anything for us to get that happy. Now, some of y'all are getting all nervous. And I know, let me just qualify that what the world calls dancing today isn't what we're talking about here. And I'm not talking about having chaos and disorder in the church. We want everything to be done decently and in order. I know all of that. But I don't think we're in any danger of going into that ditch. Amen. We're so far away from that. We're like a 10-lane highway away from that ditch. Wouldn't be too bad for us, though, friends, to express our joy in the Lord. It wouldn't hurt anything at all for us to be excited about who he is and what he's done for us. I can't help but wonder, if we're not dancing, does that mean we're still mourning? If we're not shouting, does that mean we're still crying? If we're not rejoicing, does that mean we're still depressed? Because when I look in the scriptures, I see the change in people. It made a difference in their life. The joy of they didn't hide the joy of the Lord like it was evident. Christians can have comfort and joy regardless of their circumstances. Amen. Now we go back to our text, and we're going to pick up at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." Every once in a while, Paul writes exactly what I feel. You know? I made you sorry. I'm not sorry, but I was sorry. But then I wasn't sorry anymore. You guys see, I mean, you see that, right? Man, I made you sorry, and I was really sorry that I was going to make you sorry, but I'm not sorry that I made you sorry. What's he mean? Well, he's honest. Amen. Do you have any idea? He said that he wrote that severe letter. It's somewhere in between what we have, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. That was a letter in between. It was a severe letter. And he says that he wrote it with much tears. He was weeping over it. It was no doubt stained with the tears of the apostle. And he was concerned about how they were going to receive it. And he wrote it all out very carefully, very prayerfully, wrote it all out, sealed it, probably signed it, sealed it. And then he sent a messenger with it, Titus. And then he was like, oh no, what have I done? I mean, have you ever done anything like that? Some of you are old enough to remember the days where you had to like take a pencil or pen and paper and write a letter out. I mean, how many of you have actually written a handwritten letter? Okay, God bless you. Some young people. That's awesome. Some of you are like, what's a letter? Well, it's like an email on paper. But have you ever written something down and then you sent it and you're like, oh no. I don't know if I should have said that. Anybody? Yeah, I know some of you guys are thinking, oh yeah, I sent that girl that thing and told her how I really felt about her. And then I was like, oh no, what if she doesn't like me back? I mean, this was like that, but not like that at all. Okay, let me see if this resonates a little more. How many of you have ever seen a post on Facebook? And you're like, oh, I got something to say about that. Oh, no, I can't say that. Yeah, I'm going to say this. Oh, yeah. Oh, no, I can't say that. Anybody ever do that? Some of you might need to do it more. Just keep scrolling. Paul, once he wrote it, once he sent it, there was no taking it back. So when he says, I did repent, what he's saying is, I'm not sorry I sent it, but I was for a minute. I repented, but now I'm not repenting. Though I did repent, I do not repent, because I perceive, I understand that same letter made you sorry, but it was just for a season. Now I'm not repenting, I'm rejoicing, verse 9, not that you were made sorry, but you sorrowed to repentance, because you were made sorry after a godly manner, and so that you would receive damage by us and nothing. What's that? Again, he's worried about how they're going to respond. If they don't repent, they're going to harden their hearts against the truth. That's what he was worried about. So now he's saying, I'm not repenting now. I'm rejoicing because you were made sorry. I'm not glad about how bad you felt. I'm glad about how you responded to your sorrow. I'm thankful. I'm rejoicing because godly sorrow works repentance not to be repented of. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. And that kind of sorrow, that kind of repentance is not to be repented of. Amen. Amen. Now, there is a different kind of sorrow. And I think this is what he was worried about, that they would have sorrow, but it would be a worldly sorrow that brings about death. What's worldly sorrow? What's this worldly repentance? Well, worldly sorrow moves you away from God. Amen. Godly sorrow moves you to God. Worldly sorrow is you're sorry that you got caught. Godly sorrow is you're sorry that you did it. Amen. Godly sorrow moves you to repentance. A change of mind unto God. Worldly sorrow brings about a hard heart that moves you away from God. Aren't you thankful for godly sorrow? Now, nobody in the room likes that feeling. You know, see if this hits home with anybody. Have your parents or grandparents, maybe whoever raised you that you loved and looked up to, did they ever look at you and say something to the effect of, I'm really disappointed in you? Anybody ever hear those words? That's devastating. When you love someone and you respect them and they say, I'm really disappointed in what you've done here. I think that's a godly sorrow. If it results in you changing direction. How much more when God's word shines a light what we've done wrong or when we fail to do what's right, how much more sorrow should it bring to our hearts and cause us to turn to the Lord, cause us to turn to Him. They were made sorry after a godly manner. Verse 11, for behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. Carefulness, the word literally means speed. It has the idea of eagerness or earnestness. Their repentance gave them an eagerness to get right and stay right. Clearing is the Greek word apologia. Most of you have heard that word. We see it translated as an answer or a defense. In other words, they responded in the right way. They responded with a godly answer. Their repentance caused them to have a right standing and get things right. What indignation? That means great affliction. In other words, they had an indignation, a great affliction against their sin. They weren't okay with it. They didn't try to explain it away. They didn't try to sugarcoat it. They actually hated the wrong that they had done. Amen. And I think that's what the Spirit of God does. He causes us to hate the things that we used to live for. Amen. Yea, what fear? The fear of God. Yea, what vehement desire, that longing for the apostle, longing for the truth, longing for a right standing with God. And then here we have that zeal again and that revenge or vindication. Satan had gotten a hold of them, and now they had been set right. They had fallen into a snare of the devil, and the Lord had set them free. They were vindicated. They were vindicated because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. The only way any of us ever can be vindicated, amen, by the blood of Christ. I wonder tonight, in the midst of all the trouble that they had inside and out, the apostle said, we have comfort and joy. I don't know all of your struggles. Some of you, I know some of your struggles, your trials, your difficulties that you face. Some of you I don't know, but God knows. But I wonder tonight, do you have comfort and joy in your life tonight? Amen. Amen. Are you comforted? Do you have consolation? That means to draw near. Do you feel the presence of God in your heart? Amen. To give you peace that passes understanding, to give you comfort tonight? Do you have that? Because you can. Amen. Not only you can, but you should. Do you have joy tonight? Amen. The joy of the Lord. Our Savior wants us to have fullness of joy. Amen. He wants His joy to remain in you and your joy to be full, and it can be. Not circumstantial happiness, untouchable joy. We can have that tonight. Let's stand together. We do want to give you an